Well, a very good morning to you. Welcome to A Good Word for Today from God's Holy Word. I'm Gil Hammond. And for the next half hour or so, we will open God's Word and read together from God's Word. And I will be proclaiming His Word. We're speaking today concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the third session on the resurrection of Jesus, and probably will conclude our discussion of the resurrection in our time today. We'll be in John chapter 20 as we begin today our study, and chapter 20 and 21, where John details the appearances of Jesus after his resurrection. So get your Bible and turn with me to John chapter 21, and we'll be looking at that and some other scriptures as well as we study God's Word today. Before we do that, let's go to Him in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your blessing. We thank You for Your love and for Your keeping of us. Thank You for salvation that is provided in Jesus Christ. And thank You for the home that awaits us in heaven. Thank You that You're faithful, Father, to Your Word. Not one word will fail, but You will watch over it to perform it. Thank You for enabling us to become Your children through Jesus Christ. And thank You for giving us Your Word. As we open Your Word, may Your Holy Spirit open our hearts and our minds and our spirits to receive Your Word. And Father, as I speak today, I pray that my words will not be my own, but they will be Yours, spoken by Your Holy Spirit through me to illuminate Your gospel. To Your glory and to our good, we ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, again, thank you for joining us today on A Good Word for Today from God's Holy Word. And again, turn with me to John chapter 21 as we begin our time together today in God's Word. In chapter 20 and 21 of the Gospel of John, we find recorded the appearances of Jesus to many different people over the course of 40 days after the resurrection. Now, Jesus was raised on that Sunday morning, and He appeared to His disciples and to others over the next 40-day period of time, and He was lifted to heaven. He ascended to heaven, as we read in Acts chapter 1, on that 40th day. And then there was a 10-day period of time until the Holy Spirit came, and we call that Pentecost, Pentecost Sunday. So the resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ we've talked about now for two sessions. We've looked at His appearance to various individuals. Remember, there are 11 appearances that we've discussed in some detail. There was first the appearance to Mary Magdalene at the tomb early on that Sunday morning, perhaps just at the crack of dawn. There was the appearance to the other women, including Mary, Salome, Joanna, and others, as they returned to the tomb that same Sunday morning. Then to Peter, to Cephas, to Simon Peter, later on that same day of resurrection. Then to the two disciples late in the afternoon on that Sunday as they walked to Emmaus. Remember, Jesus walked with them. He opened the scriptures to them, and He went in and sat down at the table and broke the bread with them. And it was then that they realized that they had been walking with Jesus, and they had been listening to Jesus expound on the scriptures. They spoke of how their hearts burned within them as they listened to Jesus expound on the scriptures. Then on that night, the fifth appearance to the disciples in the closed room, in the locked room, really. So Jesus appeared in that room without the benefit of going through the door. The door was locked. The disciples had locked themselves in that room for fear of the Jews, for fear of the religious leaders. You see, their master, Jesus, had been crucified the previous Friday, so they were frightened, and so frightened that they had sequestered themselves in this one place and locked the doors, and yet Jesus appeared in the room with them. Now, he appeared and he disappeared with them. So this is one of the abilities that he showed to appear and to disappear. Now, I have studied the life of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus, and on at least three other occasions, we find where Jesus just kind of disappeared from those who were there. He walked through the midst of them. He was suddenly gone from them. Now, whether this was a miraculous disappearance of Jesus at that time, it was that, certainly. But if it was just a sudden disappearance of the body of Jesus, I don't know that we can say that from the Scriptures. But it implies that. It certainly implies that he just suddenly disappeared from their presence. You remember one time they were going to stone him, and he disappeared. Another time they were going to come and take him and make him king, and he disappeared from their sight. So Jesus appears and disappears in the room without benefit of using the door. Now, this is one of the characteristics, then, of the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. Yet, this was the fifth appearance here on the Sunday evening. Thomas was absent. And it was 1 week later, then, that he made his sixth appearance on the next Sunday night. And Thomas was present this time with the disciples. And remember that this time he asked Thomas, he said, invited Thomas to place his hand in his side and put his fingers in the prints, the nail prints in his hand, and feel and touch and see. And John, the apostle, in writing the gospel, in writing the letter, the first letter of John, spoke of Jesus Christ, whom we have handled. We were witnesses of this, he said. We were witness of Christ, whom we handled, we touched, we saw, we experienced with our senses. We bear witness of Jesus Christ, who lived, who died, who was buried, his body was buried in the tomb, and who was resurrected on that third day. So the sixth appearance, then, is to the disciples with Thomas being present on the second Sunday night of his resurrection, 7 days later. Then, sometime later, and we don't know just the exact timeline here, he appeared to the seven disciples who had decided they were going fishing on the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee. Remember that they came into shore early on that morning, having fished all night, having caught nothing. And on the shore, John and the others caught a glimpse of a figure. A fire had been started. Some fish were cooking on that fire, and some bread was prepared. And John declared, "It is Jesus." And when he declared that it is Jesus, Peter, remember, jumped overboard and went immediately to the shore to see Jesus. So we have Jesus then telling the others to cast their nets over on the other side. They had fished all night and caught nothing. Remember, they caught such a big amount of fish, a large amount of large fish, I should say. That the net they weren't able to haul it into the boat, so they actually drug it onto the shore from the boat, and they counted the fish, and there were 153. Now, I've really wondered why we have this exact number of fish that were given. What does it matter? Why does it matter? The exact number of fish. 153 that were caught by the disciples on that morning. It's interesting that at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, there is a similar miracle where when he calls the Apostle Peter and John and James, the fishermen, to be his disciples, he also performs a miracle whereby they catch fish, a large amount of fish in their nets. Well, this is appearance number 6 at the Sea of Tiberias. Then number 7 is, well, I'm sorry, that's number 7 at the Sea of Tiberias or Sea of Galilee. Then number 8 is to the 11, apostles and to 500 brethren. This is in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, where the Great Commission is given. Go and make disciples. Now, the Great Commission is to make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the way. We put the emphasis on going when we should be putting the emphasis on making disciples. That's teaching. It's like growing a child. It's like nurturing a child and teaching a child. This is the way we should be doing disciples, discipling them, teaching them, nurturing them, helping them grow in the things of the Lord. Then number 9 is to James. This is recorded in 1 Corinthians 15:7. And then number 10 is to the apostles immediately before his ascension. We see this in Acts chapter 1. And they accompany him from Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives, where they watch him ascend into the clouds. Then number 11 is the appearance to the apostle Paul. Now, we have the appearance of Jesus to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. And then Paul also speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 8 and chapter 9, verse 1. He speaks of being caught up into the third heaven and seeing Christ and being taught of Christ there in the third heaven. And so Paul actually identifies himself as the last one to see the resurrected Christ, but it's not on this earth. It is in heaven where he sees the resurrected Christ. Now, if we're talking about on the road to Damascus, then he sees the Shekinah glory. And from that Shekinah glory, Christ speaks. And this is proof to Paul, who was then Saul, that this Shekinah glory and Jesus Christ are one. Because you remember Paul said, "Who are you?" when the voice spoke to him. "Paul, Paul, why persecutest thou me?" And Paul's response was, Who are you, Lord?" He knew that this was Lord. He knew this was God. This was the Shekinah glory. He knew that. He'd been taught that from the age of 2 as a good Pharisee. The Shekinah glory can be nothing other than God himself. So he knew whatever he heard from that Shekinah glory was of God. And the voice answered and said to him, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." At that moment, Saul's world was turned upside down. He had been persecuting the church. And Jesus said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Remember, Jesus is head of the body, which is the church. So if one is persecuting the church, then he is persecuting Christ. So we cannot divorce the two, you see. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ is the church, all believers who are part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are the 11 appearances. We're going back now and talk about number 10 for a few moments today. And number 10 is the appearance of Jesus to the disciples there in Jerusalem. They follow him out of Jerusalem and up to the top of the mountain. Now, in John, in chapter 21, the last reference John gives is of the appearance of Jesus to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. That is appearance number 7, where he admonishes Peter and asks him, do you love me, Peter? And Peter responded, I phileo you. I love you like a brother, but not agape. You know, Jesus was saying, do you agape me? Do you love me with an undying love, with a godly love? And Peter was saying, I phileo you, Jesus. I love you like a brother. And Jesus says, tend my sheep, feed my lambs, and take care of my sheep. Make disciples of them, really, is what he is saying. Care for them. Teach them. Help them. Support them. Help them to grow. Well, in Acts, if we turn over just a page, we're in Acts chapter 1 from John chapter 21, and we see then the appearance of Jesus to the disciples, and we have a record of the ascension of Jesus Christ. Let's take a moment to read that from Acts chapter 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now, this is Luke speaking, of course, and this is written specifically to Theophilus. Of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the disciples whom he had chosen. To these also, to these apostles or disciples, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me. Now this is the promise of the Holy Spirit. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now let's pause there just a moment after the reading of the first 5 verses of chapter 1 of Acts. We'll read some additional scripture in just a moment. But let's pause just a moment. He said, I'd like to come back to the verse 3, where he said, after his suffering, he appeared or presented himself alive to many with many convincing proofs concerning his resurrection. Now, in our world today, there are 3 primary theories, and I'll call them theories, and I will simply say at the very beginning that they're as false as they can possibly be. But there are 3 different things that are taught about the resurrection of Jesus. Number 1, that it was a spiritual resurrection only. There was no bodily resurrection. It was simply that the Spirit of Jesus Christ went to heaven. Well, some of that is taken from what Jesus said, the very last statement he made from the cross. He said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. But we know that when the body is resurrected, the spirit and the body are reunited. Now, this is spoken of by many today, and is spoken of as a spiritual resurrection, not a bodily resurrection, but a spiritual resurrection. Let me hasten to say that this is as false as it can be. It's of the devil, as all of these are. It is a false kind of presentation of the spiritual resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus was bodily resurrected. His spirit returned to that body, and he was bodily resurrected. We know that that body was of substance because Jesus ate. We know that body was of substance because he invited Thomas to touch him and to feel him and to place his hands in the wound in his side and in the nail prints in his hand. Yet that body was able to appear and disappear, coming into a room without coming through the door, with the doors locked and secured. So coming through substance was of no consequence to the resurrected body of Jesus. To say that it was different from the body that we occupy today, I think, would be accurate. We do not have that ability of going through walls and just appearing and disappearing, but Jesus did. Some will say that this was because his glory was returning. Jesus returned to his glory. Remember in John chapter 17 that he prayed to the Father to return the glory to him that he had with the Father before the world was. Philippians chapter 2, Paul states that Jesus, when he came to earth, laid aside his glory for a time and took upon himself flesh and became a man and walked among us. Yet he was God, too. He was still God. He was fully God. He was fully man. That sounds like a contradiction, but it is not. It is the truth of God's word. So the first false theory about the resurrection of Jesus is that it's a spiritual resurrection only. The second one is that it's a vision, and it was a vision of the witnesses, not something they actually saw. It was just something they thought they saw. It was a subjective thing, not an objective thing. They just thought they saw Jesus. Well, that is absurd and ridiculous. Again, they watched Jesus eat. Again, they were invited to touch him and to feel the body of Jesus. It was a bodily resurrection. It was no vision. Then they would say there was no resurrection at all. Oh, that's just a story. It's just a fable. It's just something that was made up. We find this when we look at Matthew chapter 28. And let's turn there just a moment and look at Matthew 28. There's something here that's worth our taking the time to include in this message today. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 through 15, we have a record of what took place between the guards who were assigned to guard the tomb of Jesus. Remember that the religious leaders came to Pilate and said to him, "Now there's a rumor about this man being resurrected after 3 days. So we're asking you to put an extra guard around the tomb to prevent this, for we are afraid that the disciples would come and steal away the body and will claim that he was resurrected." So Pilate put the guard around the tomb. And now here's what happens after the resurrection of Jesus on that Sunday morning. Verse 11, chapter 28 of Matthew. "Now while they were on their way," that is, the women were on their way to tell the disciples that they had seen the risen Lord, "some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and council together, they gave large sums of money to the soldiers," in other words, they bribed the soldiers, "and said, 'You are to say.'" So they bribed the soldiers and told them what they were to say when questioned about this disappearance of the body of Jesus. "So they are to say, 'His disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep.' And if this should come to the governor's ears," that is to Pilate's ears, "we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. So this story about the body of Jesus being stolen, and there's no resurrection at all, it's just a big fabrication, was initiated by the chief priest, by the religious leaders. They told the soldiers to tell this story. They gave them large sums of money to tell this story. But again, these are all lies from the devil. The spiritual resurrection, a vision only, and that there was no resurrection at all. All of these are lies of the devil. All of these are attempts of the devil to discredit the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So We have many, many proofs, as Luke writes to Theophilus here in Acts chapter 1. We have many convincing proofs, Luke says. Christ appeared to them over a period of 40 days, speaking of things concerning the kingdom of God. He gathered them together to Jerusalem, and he said, "Wait for the promise, for the Holy Spirit that is to come." In verse 6 now of Acts chapter 1, let's continue our reading. "And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, 'Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth.' And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they said to them, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven.'" Oh, my friend, what a wonderful promise. This same Jesus that these men witnessed ascend to heaven will descend in like manner. Jesus left this earth from the Mount of Olives, just east. In fact, the Bible says a Sabbath day's journey, meaning it was less than 2 miles. They couldn't walk more than 2 miles on the Sabbath. That was considered work. So the Mount of Olives is on the east side of the city of Jerusalem, opposite the eastern gate. From the eastern gate, which is closed now, which is sealed now, it was sealed by the Turks in the 12th century. In fact, they were saying they would seal this eastern gate and prevent Jesus from entering Jerusalem through the eastern gate. Listen, my friend, Jesus is going to enter Jerusalem when he returns through the eastern gate, whether it's sealed or not. He can unseal it in the twinkling of an eye, my friend. He can open a way through that walled-up eastern gate in a moment. So across that, from the eastern gate, you go down a little hill to a brook called the Kidron. And across that brook and starting up on the other side, climbing the hill called the Mount of Olives, Jesus ascended to the Father from the Mount of Olives. The Word tells us that when he makes his physical return to this earth once again, he will touch his feet down upon the Mount of Olives. Ezekiel points out that the mount will split in two when this happens, and there will create a great gulf where the Mediterranean Sea will actually flow by Jerusalem then into this area. Now, Jerusalem is about rather high on a high mountain, but you know the Sea of Tiberias or Sea of Galilee is about 600 feet below sea level, and the Dead Sea then is 1,300 feet below sea level. So there's going to be a large portion of that Dead Sea area that will be filled with the sea that rushes in where this split occurs there on the Mount of Olives when Jesus returns. So there's going to be some change in the topography when Jesus returns and his feet touches down. Now let me say very quickly that this is actually the second coming of Jesus to which I'm referring. It's the coming where he is to rule and to reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Before that happens is the coming of Jesus in the clouds to catch away the church. And that is the next event to occur in prophecy. the coming of Jesus in the clouds, not to the earth. He will not come back to the earth. He will come in the clouds, and he will catch the church away. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those who are alive will be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Isn't that good news? He's coming back to get us, to take us home to be with him. And then, after a seven-year period of time of tribulation, he will return in power and great glory to rule and to reign upon this earth for 1,000 years. And Jesus will rule and reign from that time forward. Satan will be done away with. Satan will finally, after that thousand-year period of reign, be put into the bottomless pit, he and all of his demons, and evil will be gone. And that, my friend, is good news from God's holy word for us today. I'm Gil Hammond for Tri-State Gospel Radio.